I have to tell you how great thou art. It was just a hymn to me. And about 3 years ago, my cousin died. He's about a year older than I. He'd struggled with cancer for a number of years. And at the funeral, it was, you know, he was in a lot of pain. And his family was relieved when he finally went home to be with the Lord. But at his funeral, his daughter sang that song. And if ever there was an expression of love, I've never heard it. And I've never been able to hear that song the same since then. So if I get a little, forgive me, it always evokes strong emotions. Today's scripture is from Joshua chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after. They ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. So just to give you a little background of this, we're catching up with the Israelites. They've been freed from bondage in Egypt. Moses has led them out. They've gone to the foot of Mount Sinai as Moses went to retrieve the Ten Commandments. They faltered. They fell back into old places of worship, worshiping false gods and doing other things that were sinful in God's eyes. As punishment for their ingratitude, for their disobedience, for their unbelief, for their repeated acts of rebellion, God commands that Moses and the 12 tribes wander the desert for 40 years. But in order to take care of his people, God provides manna for them, manna in the form of this kind of white flaky substance that appears on the ground every day. And they gather that up, and from that, they make food to eat, and they are sustained. Food, and I think there's one part in the Bible where it refers to they were provided manna and they were also provided quail. But this is what they lived on. And after a period of time, some of the Israelites complained, as you might, if you had the same thing to eat every day. It might be normal, human, for us to do that, and we get to see their humanity in this. And as a result, God says, okay, but you, Moses, and you, the men of military age, will not live to see the promised land. You'll wander the desert for 40 years, but you will not see the promised land. And so it was. The tribes of Israel wandered, and they lived, and they gave birth to children, and they raised children, and they spent the remainder of their lives wandering the desert without reaching the promised land or Canaan, or the land flowing with milk and honey. The book of Joshua begins with the tribes of Israel still living in the desert, but now all of those condemned to wander the desert, including Moses, have passed away, and God has given the Israelites permission to cross the River Jordan into the promised land. So if you can imagine, the book of Joshua describes the priest leading the Ark of the Covenant to the Jordan River, and as soon as they touch the river parts, and the Israelites are able to cross into the land that they were so long ago promised. And that's where we catch up to them in this scripture. The book of Joshua begins with the tribes of Israel still living in the desert, but now all of those condemned to wander the desert, including Moses, have passed away. Around the 10th day of the first month, selected priests chosen by Joshua carry that Ark of the Covenant. So about the 10th day of January, it would be in our calendar. Our scripture describes the 14th day after they've left the desert and settled in Canaan. For the Israelites, life must seem pretty good all of a sudden. You're living in a desert. Now all of a sudden, you have manna provided by God, but you also have the produce of Canaan. You also have roasted grain. I've never had roasted grain, but it must be pretty good if you've had manna for so many years. What struck me about this passage was the sentence, "The manna stopped the day after they ate this food." There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. So they've just started to partake of the bounty of Canaan. And now all of a sudden, they wake up, no more manna. From the Israelites' perspective, in a relatively short period of time, they lost Moses, the man that God spoke with. All the men of military age from the book of Exodus have now passed. And the manna that was provided by God every day is now gone. Just like that. For some within the 12 tribes, they were born within the desert, and they've probably never known a time when the manna was not provided for them every morning. Now, if you think, like one of the members of the tribes of Israel, they had to stand back and go, whoa, what just happened here? Even though they're now living in this land bursting with milk and honey, they've now got plenty of fresh produce, they've got roasted grain. This had to be a shock. They had tangible evidence of God before them every morning, of God's presence with them, of God's desire for them to be well. And now all of a sudden, that's all gone. It all changed in the 4 days from the time they crossed over the River Jordan to the time they entered the land of Cana. It's all gone. Maybe the people ask themselves, have we angered God? Did we do something wrong? Maybe they ask themselves, have we been forsaken? Will we be able to survive without God's direct intervention in our lives? Even in the land God provided, even in the land God promised, they probably ask themselves, will we be okay? The Israelites were experiencing some pretty dramatic change in their lives. I wonder how they coped with it, really. The book of Joshua gives us some examples. But I just wanted to say, like the Israelites, we live in a time of dramatic change as well. Think about the last 40 years, for example. 40 years ago, we had computers, but they were nothing like they are today. Consider that if you've got a smartphone in your pocket, you've got more computing power now than NASA had combined to put a man on the moon at the end of your arm. Did you know that? And their computers occupied rooms. You've got more capacity in your pocket than NASA had. In seconds with this phone, you can talk to someone on the other side of the earth without ever having to be transferred from one person to another, without ever having to get on a ship and sail for weeks on end. You can pick this up and call somebody in China and talk to them in seconds. That wasn't even conceivable. If you're a mathematician like an Einstein or a Max Planck, you can do calculations on a computer now, something that cost $30 in seconds that it would have taken them hours or days to do by paper and pencil or on a chalkboard. It's fantastic. But most dramatically, we now have access to information like we've never had before. We can obtain information on a scale like people like Thomas Jefferson could only dream of. We can read the collected works of Aristotle, Plato, or Voltaire, or whoever, without getting off the couch. In contrast, Thomas Jefferson spent a lifetime collecting books, sending away to Paris to get the latest books, and storing them at his home and reading them vociferously. He was a tremendous reader. At the end of his life, he donated all his books to form the basis for the Library of Congress, but it took weeks just to get a simple book. Weeks to send the letter to request it, weeks for it to come back, months, in fact. All that information that he had is available at the end of our arm now, provided it's charged. So I ask you, do we read the works of Aristotle, Plato, or even Thomas Jefferson? No. We use all this great technology to watch people do silly dances on TikTok. Guilty. We watch them fall down on YouTube because it makes us laugh. Guilty to be the one that falls down and make people laugh, and also watch it on YouTube. Do we use this technology to disseminate the wisdom of the ages? Not always. Some people do, but not always. Mostly we use it to tell people what we had for dinner last night. We tell people how great our lives are, even when they are frequently not so great. If you've ever been on Facebook, you know what that's like. Some use this information explosion to spread truth and justice and to point out inequity in the world. Others use it to spread their lies, in order to get you to believe something that they want you to believe. In all of it, we are left to determine on our own. We're left to figure out what is truth, what is wisdom, and what is lies. And we are inundated with that information. It is very difficult. Do you feel that difficulty these days? Yes. Has this massive volume of new information made us smarter or just more overwhelmed? Perhaps this led us, has this led us to more stability, or has it led us to less stability? Perhaps, like the Israelites, are we sure that God is still with us? The truth is that we are living through a time of massive and dramatic change. Massive in the amount of information that's available to us. Massive in the way that we talk to each other. I had my niece text her mother from downstairs asking if she could have a bottle of water. Walk up the stairs. And the thing of it is, she brought her a bottle of water. Like, get up and get it yourself. Anyway. So it changes the way we talk to each other. Young people these days think that texting one another is the same as talking to one another. It's not. But they believe that. And they are changing the way we talk to one another. It changes the frequency we talk to one another. I drive to work down State Road 23 every day, and I can't count the number of people that are and driving. Who are they talking to? It's 8 in the morning. What has happened that you've got to talk to somebody at 8 in the morning? I don't know. Obviously, I don't have enough friends. But they need, or enough kids. I'm not giving my daughter a phone, no way. It changes the frequency that we talk to each other. How many times have you seen somebody just standing in a store and they can't just be standing? They have to be standing and talking to somebody or looking something up. Or they have an earbud and they're talking to themselves and you're not sure whether they're crazy or whether they're on their phone. And even after you talk to them, you're still not sure. It expands the number of people we can obtain information from. You can learn information from somebody that you never have heard of before, from around the world. And it's all accessible at the end of your hand. It gives a platform for people who might otherwise never be heard from, people who are experiencing injustice in the world, people who are starving. In Haiti, you have people that are struggling with life tremendously. They might not have enough food to eat, but boy, they got a cell phone, and you can hear from them. You know, internet cafes are present around the world. Even if food is not abundant, there's an internet cafe. You can see those. It's changed the way we worship. The old model of church worship doesn't appeal to younger generations anymore. Some want to be entertained when they go to church. They want it to be exciting, bright, and keeping their attention every second, just like a video game. They also see the hypocrisy of some churches who seem to be all about preserving the status quo and not doing what the church claims is God's work. In other words, they want an active church whose actions match their words. It is causing all churches to rethink how we do worship. Anybody see the story about the pastor who had $1 million of jewelry stolen from him during an online worship this week? Anybody see that? What is a pastor doing with $1 million of jewelry? Good question, isn't it? So how are you doing during this dramatic change? How are you getting through it? Are you angry? Are you afraid for the future? Are you confused now because people have told you to be angry and afraid? Are you able to tune out the noise of too much information and those trying to lead you down a path that you don't want to go? Or are you involuntarily just following? As a Christian, are you worried that God has forsaken us, left us to fend for ourselves in the wilderness of technology, information, and misinformation? Or are you embracing change, trying to embrace change in my case, and ready to take your discipleship to new areas? Are you unwilling to change for fear of wandering too far from God? Or are you willing to embrace change as a way to further his kingdom? Are you fighting to change with the times, or are you fighting to change, or fighting to hang on to a world that may or may not exist anymore? Who is this? Who are you? I'm here to tell you that you need not fear technology or information, or the information revolution, because the Bible gives us clear assurance that God's abiding and eternal love is with us always. We need only lean into the teachings of the Lord, and no matter the direction you go, no matter the technology you embrace, you'll find God as long as you earnestly seek him. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Later in the book of Joshua, we hear that the Israelites knew that God was with them, even when he no longer provided manna every day. They knew that God delivered on his word. They didn't fret. We learn that in the book of Joshua. They put their faith in God and knew that that he may change how he provides for you, but he always provides to those who are faithful. So what we as Christians know is that the form of the change doesn't really matter. The information doesn't really matter. If we are truly driven by God's directives, we can successfully navigate any revolution without fear. We can successfully process any information. And as long as we take God's teachings to heart, we can take that in, process it, and we don't have to be afraid. So how is your place of worship doing with all these changes? Are we adapting while maintaining obedience to God? Are we still making disciples for the transformation of the world in accordance with Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20? As a congregation, we're actively engaged in a very difficult discussion right now about the inclusion of our church, and we don't all agree on it. And that's a very hard conversation to have. But as Christians, it's a very important conversation for us to have, to decide what is God's will for our life. And I think we as a congregation are doing an excellent job being respectful of one another, recognizing that all of us are seeking the path that Christ has for us. We may come to a different conclusion. We may get there from a different direction, but we are all on the same path seeking God's will for our lives. And that, I think, in the world that we live in today, is a good model to make. That we can do that respectfully, lovingly, caringly, that we can disagree, because we frequently live in a world that doesn't agree and refuses to listen to one another. But we've chosen a different path. And that, I think, is a testimony to us as children of God, no matter how you come down on the issue. We are creating ministries like Messy Church. Messy Church, where kids get a chance to come together, be messy, play games, but also learn about God's will for their lives. And that's what we're there to do. We're also going to be creating an additional ministry, which is going to specifically teach them how you read the Bible, what the Bible is, what it isn't. We're also going to teach them how to process this information so they can discern what is God's will for our lives and what is falseness. They'll know how to gather information to discern God's will. They'll also know how to discard people, discard information that is falseness and deceit. We're reaching into our community to provide care for our ministry where people are rather than expecting them to walk through the door. One of the things that we're deciding to do is what they used to call a pub ministry, although we're not necessarily calling it a pub ministry. But we're going to go to where people are and preach to them. And this is Nate's idea. So yes, he may go to a bar in town here, and he may hold services on Wednesday night, or he may go to a local restaurant where people are so they hear the word of God and they know that hope is about God in our world. We're going to do that. We'll let you know when that happens. So if you're already at the bar, well, okay, that's fine. If you're going to get something to eat, say hi. So there's some people there, and Nate won't be preaching to himself initially, because first of all, you got to admit that having a preacher in a bar is going to look a little strange to people. But really, what better place to make new disciples? That's where we need to be. We're reaching into the world using this new technology to spread God's word too. We have live streamed this service. We are live streaming second service right now. And we get about 60 people attending second service every week online. 60 people. That is up from 25. When we started. That's huge. That is people we are reaching. We're investing in that technology. And we're using that technology to spread truth, as opposed to spreading fear and deceit. As it may have been for the Israelites, as it has been through all of time, change is so difficult. Even minor change. The changes you think will be easy sometimes just knock you on your keister. You just don't know. However, wherever there is change, there is also opportunity. In our case, the opportunity to reaffirm our relationship with God, who is the same today, yesterday, and forever. The opportunity to bring that message to whole new generations of people in new ways. We need to have the courage and the faith and to trust that wherever we are, whomever we talk to, we are children of a loving and giving God, and we have a gift to share. Would you pray with me? God of healing, lead us with cords of human kindness. Lead us with bonds of love. Remind us of the connection our souls have to you, O God. You tug at our cords to remind us that we also need the kindness of other humans. You pluck at our heartstrings to remind us of the love you've placed within each of us. But we still become distracted. We get lost in our aggravations, disappointments, and deep-seated longings. Sometimes it seems as though the negativity and sadness will swallow us whole. How are we to turn this pain into love and kindness? God, you know these feelings all too well, oftentimes as a result of human action or inaction. The story repeated over and over again in our sacred texts tells of your incredible love for us. You, O God, choose love despite the pain. May we do the same, trusting that the Holy One is in our midst. Amen.